Thank you, Steve. We are in the second week of Lent. After today, we will be breaking away from Romans. Next week, if you are of a mind to, our passage for consideration before the throne of God will be Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Christ. I'll say more about that here in a couple of minutes, actually, as part of our message this morning. But in Romans chapter 6, we come to an end of a particular section, argument, discussion of the entire chapter of 6. And Paul has gone to great lengths by the power of the Holy Spirit to explain to us what he said at the very beginning of that passage. And so, just as a reminder, chapter 6 begins with, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And that's the question. And the rest of the chapter unpacks the answer for us until we come back to the answer, specifically in verse 20. "For when you were slaves to sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray once again. Father, we need your help in understanding your word in such a way that it wouldn't just be words on a page or something that we can give our minds assent to for an hour on a Sunday morning, but that it would filter from our minds into our hearts, and that as we go from this place, we would, by your Holy Spirit, be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would completely understand your message to us in such a way that we would glorify your name and be the people you want us to wherever we go. In the name of Christ, we seek your glory. Amen. We live in a day and age where certain things are incredibly expensive and sometimes very difficult to obtain. And better minds in men and women than I have and that we are wrestle with these issues. I know that you probably do at Northside or at JT's or, you know, wherever at the grocery store. You know, you read the headlines and you talk about these things as well. One of those issues is healthcare. The incredible cost it is. I mean, most of us are probably, if not some of us, in the midst of it, one operation away from bankruptcy or one disease away or one tragedy away. And it can be very difficult. And I remember as a young man, and most of you have probably had this experience somewhere, or you will soon if you're much younger than me. You'll graduate from college, you'll graduate from high school, you'll go to get a job, and one of your considerations will be, what's the benefits package like, if it exists at all? How much is the employer going to contribute to my 401k? Or how much does the employer contribute to my health care? How much is my part? What will be deducted? And those kinds of things, notwithstanding taxes and this, that, and the other thing. And it's a raging debate. And it should be. It's right to ask those things, at least in our culture, because we have an expectation that when we work, we will be benefited from that work. Used to be that when you put in a day's hard work, you got what came out of the soil, you got what came out of the chicken, you got what came out of the pig, and that was your benefit. I know somebody in this room whose grandfather walked on Monday morning all the way to Bagley to work. And on Friday, walked all the way back to Fertile. It was grandpa, right, Bob? Sometimes with a 50-pound bag of flour on his shoulders. How many kids? 10. 10 children. Mom and the kids are at home Monday through Friday. Monday morning, get up, walk back. We all probably have, well, I don't have any stories like that. My grandfather worked on the railroad. I mean, you know, you probably have relatives of similar experience. And so we intimately understand this passage automatically. It's not hard. The gospel of God, the power of God in the gospel, brings us a degree of benefit that is somewhat unfathomable to our expectations and what we understand about how it is that we benefit from the work that is done. And so I'd just like to take us through this passage and talk about four of the benefits to understanding the gospel of God and the benefits it brings. Benefit number one. Last week, I know that I put in front of us very strongly these two doors of operations, of surrendering ourselves, of presenting ourselves to sin, which leads to death, and presenting ourselves to another door, which is righteousness that leads to life. And the question came up on a number of occasions with respect to salvation. Paul very clearly is talking to individuals who know Jesus Christ in the entire chapter 6. Should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? And then he unpacks it all the way through. Benefit number one is, if you're a believer in Christ, if you have been saved, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, if you've come to the cross, however you want to phrase your salvation this morning, if you are saved, you are no longer a slave to sin. That's benefit number one. You have a different employer. You have a different master, a different lord, a different superintendent, a different supervisor. You are no longer a slave to sin. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Benefit number one, no longer a slave to sin. You and I need to live in the realities of our salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. When you were not saved, when you did not believe the gospel, righteousness had no hold on you. There was no demand of righteousness. You were, in a certain respect, free from righteousness. And that goes to our lives today as followers of Christ when we encounter people in our lives that we expect from them righteousness and redeemed behavior. And we shouldn't do that. If they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are under the auspices, under the control, slaves to sin, and free from an expectation of righteousness. But you and I often expect people to be good people because we live among good people. Well, beloved, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. And those who are enslaved to sin can find a nut and do something that's right once in a while. But their benefit package ends somewhere else. So our benefit number one is we are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, benefit number two. No longer are we slaves to sin, but we have escaped death. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving, growing? What was coming out of your slavery to sin? What benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? If you have crossed the line and are a follower of Christ, if you have faith, if you believe, and if you look back and you consider the way you used to behave, no matter how old you were, there are things that we look upon sinners who perpetrate them with a certain amount of shame and disgust and ridicule and pushing away the filth. What benefit were you deriving from those things? There is a benefit. Let's take a look. Just keep your finger here in Romans and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. It's a beautiful chapter. Gives us a great deal of instruction on how it is that we relate to God. It puts up before us men and women of faith that were profound. Turning more towards the end of the chapter, chapter 11, verses 23 and following, the Moses example. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. His parents hid him in that basket of reeds and pitch on the Nile River with faith. Faith that he would be found, faith from the alligators, faith from drowning and drifting and never being found. They had faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and seeing him, God, who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, by faith, by faith. But did you notice what Moses chose? What benefit are you deriving, or did you derive, from the things with which you are now ashamed? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, that's the thing. The Bible doesn't hide that from us. There is an element of pleasure in sin. We would be fools to think and preach and believe otherwise. If sin made you physically retch and vomit and pass out every time you did it, would you do it very often? If you didn't gain some kind of pleasure, whatever that might be, from sin, would you? No. A friend of mine used to say the thing about getting hit over the head by a 2x4 feels pretty good when it stops. We don't look at sin like a 2x4 hitting us. There is pleasure in laziness, in sexual sin, in any sin. But rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, see, there it is. Sin's pleasure never lasts. It can't fulfill. Rebellion against God is against his very design, and it cannot last. They are passing. Rather than accept those things, Moses decided that he was going to look from an eternal perspective, reject the passing pleasures of sin, be identified with the people of God for the surpassing riches of knowing Almighty God, of eternal reward. You see, beloved, because Moses understood and believed that theology trumps biology every time. You can write that down. Write that in your margin. Open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Christ and write down, theology trumps biology every time. We'll be talking about that at length next week. It's not a phrase. I stole that from a preacher friend of mine. Theology trumps biology. Moses understood the truth that choosing the riches of God far outweighed the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I, in Romans chapter 6, have escaped death. Therefore, what benefit were you really gaining from the things which you are now ashamed. For the outcome of those things is death. You remember in Genesis where God said to Adam, when you eat of this tree, you will surely die? We know that they didn't die physically. But rather sin entered the world and they died spiritually, and death, physical death, did enter. We escaped death. We look back with shame and regret on our rebellion. There is a benefit that comes from the master of sin, from slavery to it, that is death. In ultimate condemnation, God is a just and good judge, and he will condemn people to an eternity of hell. But there is a spiritual condition that death brings even now. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so they sewed the fig leaves and they hid themselves from God. They covered themselves up because of their shame. What benefit did they derive from disobeying God? Death and shame. There is a spiritual condition that exists now in the heart of everyone who is a slave to sin. You and I are no longer slaves to sin. You and I have escaped death if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But there is a spiritual condition that exists in people where they cannot, will not understand spiritual things, the things of God. And there is spiritual consequence as well. Death leads to death, leads to death. It's kind of like that addict who gets high for the first time on some illegal, illicit drug and is always trying to recapture that same feeling. And so they do more and more and different drugs to get that first high. It's the same thing with gamblers or addictive behaviors. And the rush is never the same. There is a death that is brought by sin that is similar. The pleasure, it's the law of diminish and return. The same sin will never give the same pleasure. It will diminish and we will seek further and further sin. And that's the death that leads to death that leads to death. And that's not the way it was intended. Life was to give way to life, was to give way to life, was to give way to life. We are no longer slaves to sin, benefit number one. That's the benefit package. We have escaped death. And we then have moved from death to life, but now having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit. The fruit that is produced, that which comes, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. The benefit number three are the endless possibilities for righteousness in the life of a believer. There are magnificent stock options in Christ. It's an incredible thing. What benefit is there? But now, having been freed from sin, you derive your benefit, which results in sanctification. Sanctification, being holy, being set apart, being more and more like Christ, moving more and more away from the stench of death and all of the things that sin brings, the appetites of our flesh, the filthiness of sin. We move away from that progressively. Those things are endless in their possibilities. The things we used to be ashamed of, now the possibilities of being and acting righteously are a reality in our life. Last week we took a look at those two doors. And the question wasn't salvation. The question was sanctification. Which one do we keep on presenting ourselves to? How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? We are slaves to God and the possibilities are endless. Beloved, we need to wake up to those possibilities in our lives. To the glory of Almighty God and the power of His gospel. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I will be. I stole that too. Because all I really am is plagiarism. Christ is real. There are endless possibilities for those who have escaped the enslavement to sin and now are enslaved to God. And the outcome of that sanctification, where it ends, is eternal life with Almighty God. Not eternal death, not separation, not a quality of progressive descent into immorality and filth and sin and death and decay, but eternal life. The possibilities are endless. And then the fourth benefit. First of all, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have escaped death. There are endless possibilities. And benefit four is the quintessential retirement plan. The benefit package at the end of all things is absolutely amazing. Make your head separate from your shoulders, fall down, and just be beside yourself if you consider it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in translations through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The retirement plan is eternal life. And this is a beautiful illustration, this famous verse that almost every tract uses to show the result of sin. It's a military illustration, really. Wages, the benefit that we gain. And in ancient days, and today as well, soldiers get rations every day. If there's food supply enough, and it's part of their service. You know, you go to the mess hall, you go to the mess tent, and you eat food. In the ancient days, they were given farm animals and weapons and meat and certain amounts of pay to send back to their family, just like today. There's a particular benefit to serving in a military organization. Back in the ancient day, I don't know how much is true today, but when the Roman army conquered a nation, the soldiers got part of the spoil. So if they took down a really big, wealthy kind of neighboring kingdom, the soldiers benefited from that. They were given their rations, and then at the end, they were given part of the booty. Now, sin, as your commanding officer, gives you a little bit of death every day, and in the end, eternal damnation. That's what you get when you serve in his army. It's army. Sin isn't his. It's what's to be expected. It's what to be understood. It's what you sign up for. And there's only one escape. And that's a free gift. This illustration is simple, effective, and unmistakable. What you and I deserve, what any person who is enslaved to sin deserves, is death as their daily ration and as their ultimate end. But God doesn't give us a wage. You and I don't earn eternal life. We aren't rationed a little bit of life here and a little bit of life there, and then at the end we get life. No, God gives it to us as a free gift. Can't earn it, wouldn't be able to. God comes and presents to us his gospel, the power for salvation that leads unto eternal life as a free, no strings attached, no fine print gift, as opposed to the wage of sin, what we truly do deserve. We are in the midst of Lent. We'll turn to other passages that talk about repentance and getting our hearts right with the Lord and what God does. But we don't have to wait for those passages, because even here we understand why it is that we repent of our sin. We receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the gift is. You can't go to church and get it. You can't go to the mission field and get it. You can't go to the waters of baptism and get it. You can't go. I can't give it to you. You can't go before clergy and ask for it. You've got to go to Christ. And so, as we prepare to take some grape juice and some flatbread, unleavened, we prepare for the table in which Christ shows us the very nature of his sacrifice, which is, which leads to the free gift of eternal life. And so, beloved, consider your benefits. What's the benefit package like, you ask God? Well, one, you're no longer a slave to sin, which leads to death. You've escaped it. The possibilities for righteousness, sanctification are endless. Every day, every morning, every hour. And the retirement plan is absolutely second to none because it's eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I would invite those who are serving communion today to come forward.